Let's grab our hymnals. My shoe's too tight, so if I take my shoe off, don't panic. I preached in short pants and a t-shirt down in Belize, and tennis shoes, but I've never preached barefooted. That may happen today. I did force my foot into a shoe this morning, so we'll see. All right, let me start over. Grab your Bibles. Hope you have them this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Book of Matthew chapter 24. Open it up. You get to Genesis, keep heading toward the back, you'll find it. Matthew 24. If you get to Malachi, go one more. Let's all stand in reverence to God's Word. Matthew chapter 24. All right, verse 37. The Bible says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be in the field two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Truly, Lord, your blessings that you give to us each day. Lord, we truly thank you for this country that we live in, this nation, that as far as right now, Lord, that it is a free nation for us to read your word, to study, to come and listen to preaching, to be able to go to church freely. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all of those over the years that have given their life for that. And Lord, we lift them up to you. Lord, we do ask that you would be with us through this preaching hour. Lord, that your will would be done. Lay on my heart and tongue the word that you would have me to say, what I've studied, bring back to me. And Lord, it's all about Christ. It has nothing to do with me. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As far as the world's concerned, it's a joke. What we're talking about, the Lord coming back. Now, in the how would I say this? I'll just put it this way. In the denominational ranks, there are people that say we'll be raptured before the tribulation period, which is the judgment of Israel. There's people that say we'll be halfway through the tribulation, we'll be raptured out. Some say we go all the way to the end of it, and we'll be raptured out. There's some that say we're already in the tribulation period. I've had even people tell me that we're living in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I'm like, well, where is Jesus? He's supposed to be in Jerusalem on the throne. You know, as far as, I'm going to just be up front with you, as far as what I can tell, 100% I believe this, it is my conviction that the Bible teaches that the church, the saved, will be raptured out of here before the tribulation starts. Now, will the tribulation start the day after that happens? I couldn't tell you. Personally, I ain't going to worry about it because I ain't going to be here. Amen? Hopefully everybody in here won't be here. And then when you look at it as And we're going to get into why I believe that, but when you look at it as the general population, really and truly in this day and time, don't really care. They don't really care one way or the other. The majority of them don't even believe it if you really was to go out and take a census on it. They're not concerned with it. Now, when I was young, back in the that's a long time ago, brother. He's laughing at me. Back in the 60s and the 70s, listen, it was a serious matter. People really still thought about it, and preachers still preached on it. But now that I can look back and I say, you know what? There's less talk about it anymore. People just don't care. They're not concerned. And really, it's getting to the point they don't even believe it anyway. I don't know what they think. We're just going to cease to exist. You know, some of them do that. Some of them think, well, we're going to slip off into some bliss somewhere. And there's actually people that teach you come back as a dog or a cat or a fly or you know, it's like, and they call themselves intelligent. That I hadn't figured out. But anyway, you know, I believe that we're going to be raptured. I believe that it can happen at any given time. I'm not waiting on any one thing to take place before it happens. I'll put it this way. In my thought pattern, if I wait, if I think that the Lord's going to take the church out of here, say mid-tribulation, who am I looking for? Am I looking for Jesus? No, I'm looking for the Antichrist. Because that's what is going to get us out of here, is because the Antichrist. So actually, if I agree with that, I won't be looking for Jesus. I'm looking for the wrong one. If I look at the post-tribulation, there at the very end of it, then I'm saying that Jesus doesn't have what it takes to keep me from going through the problems and the wrath of God. Do I believe the church is going to be persecuted? You bet I do. Do I believe it has been persecuted? Sure. Check out North Korea. Check out the countries around us. How much has the church been persecuted? Actually, you can check out America. How much is the church being persecuted here? It already is starting big time. Actually, we were talking about Sunday school this morning. We're studying Elijah in the book I use, and God placed Elijah right there in Zarephath, where his enemy, arch enemy, the woman that hated his guts, Jezebel, was from. God says, go to Zarephath. There's a widow there going to take care of you. And, you know, God places us among enemies. Let me ask you a question. Now, this sounds funny to even say this to me, because I took an oath for the country years ago. I was in the military, and so I don't even like saying it this way. But do you live among enemies? You bet we do. You know, back in 1963, they took prayer out of school. Well, that didn't solve the problem. They fight on a constant basis. Oh, let's remove the Ten Commandments from the front yard of this state building, or let's get it out of the front yard. It's a constant battle. But that ain't fixing the problem either. See, what they want to do, let me tell you about Jezebel. Jezebel figured in her mind, if I can kill Elijah, I'll solve the problem. See, Elijah walked in and said, hey, guess what, King Ahab? I know you don't know me, but you're about to. God is alive in Israel, and it ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. See ya. That's basically what he told him. And King Ahab's sitting there thinking, whoa, what just happened here? And Elijah walks out the door. God says, head to the brook Cherith, I'll take care of you. Well, he hung out there, and here's Ahab and Jezebel. And I'll just read this into it, but here they are. They've been living it up. They've changed the nation into Baal worship, basically. And they're laid back, having a good time, going down to the temple, getting involved with their prostitute and all of that mess that was going on in the sexual perversion of Baal worship. And then here comes this dude in there that looks like some scroungy-looking thing. Had on camel clothes, you know, leather and long hair and a beard. And he just looked rough. He walks in there and said, by the way, the God of Israel's alive. And by the way, it ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. See ya. And now they're not looking at it and saying, hey, we're having fun anymore. Now all of a sudden, I've got all these worries. So Ahab and Jezebel's thinking in their mind, you know, if we eliminate this Elijah guy, we'll fix the problem. So they're out looking for him. Well, right there under their nose. But God puts him at the brook Cherith. Then God takes him down to Zarephath and says, you hang out here. This woman's going to take care of you, her and her son. And, you'll be fine. But in their mind, if I could destroy Elijah, I could fix the problem. But see, that won't fix the problem. So in the minds of these people in our country that we live in, this godly, well, I can't say that, this partial godly nation we live in, I'll put it that way, in their minds, if they can eliminate the Ten Commandments from off the wall, if they can eliminate the prayer in school, if they can eliminate the Ten Commandments from the courthouses and keep you from putting up your American flag, by the way, it's about a wreck to put that up anymore. If they can keep that, then that'll eliminate this problem of God. But it won't. And so what do? They keep moving forward. And the next thing, well, we need to stop the preachers. Well, they put that to a test already a couple times in certain places. We'll stop the preachers from preaching the Word of God. Well, that'll kind of... But let me tell you something, what's coming, and you count on it. She's a problem as an individual. You're a problem as an individual. You're a problem as an individual because you believe in Jesus Christ and you're willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ. You are a problem individually. So see, if eliminating the prayer didn't fix it, if eliminating the Ten Commandments doesn't fix it, if shutting down the churches doesn't fix it, which it won't, then the next thing to do, well, we need to eliminate each and every one of these people because they're a problem. It goes back to the saying, you want to get rid of something. How do you get rid of weeds in the garden, Philip? You get the root out. They ain't but one problem. Who's the root here? Jesus. Then they can't get rid of it. And so they can't fix it, but they think they can. That's why we're going to be looking at persecution here in this world, is because here in the United States, it's going to get personal with us. Now, is that going to be in a week? I don't know. It can. Listen, our nation has gotten to the point, things change overnight. Years ago, now correct me if I'm wrong, years ago, some guy, whoever it may be that was the leader of our country, would come up with an idea, and then they would say, well, let's think about this, and then they would vote on it. Years ago, they did that. Now, Knothead comes up with an idea, and he takes out a pen, and he says, done. And all of a sudden, we're reaping the benefit of what his stupid pencil did. And these these wimps that we have running Washington, D.C., I thought that putting some more people conservative might would help it, but they ain't done nothing. They all went in there on a promise, well, we'll take over the House, we'll take over the Senate, and we'll stop this. They ain't stopped nothing. Amen. Which the truth of the matter is, God's the one that's in control of it all. Amen. And until the church gets serious and Christian people get serious and say, I wonder if he's coming back today. I might better live my life the right way. Until we get to that point in our life, we're going to keep seeing things go downhill. You know, we think it's pretty neat because we can go to the races. I can go fishing. I can get in the car and I can drive to Mississippi if I feel like it. But at the rate we're going, there's coming a day, you ain't going to be able to do that. Do you know this country's set up just like it is over in the communist worlds? It's got checkpoints at every state. Every major highway has a checkpoint. They can close it down anytime they want to. I had a friend years ago, back in the 80s. He was a crane operator from Poland. He told me, he said, I have been touring the United States. He said, this place is laid out exactly the way it was in Poland. He said, and they can shut it down anytime they want to. Well, yeah, but what about all these little dirt roads in here and there? They got ways of fixing that too. You see, it's coming, but what we need to do is get serious about serving the Lord. We've got to get committed about serving the Lord. The sign out there tells us, instead of watching, we're sleeping. Are we sleeping? You see, I was reading the parable that started all this. I was just reading, and the Lord said, there it is. And I'm like, okay. The parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25 of Matthew. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there came a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. He's here. Get up, go meet him. So all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they went, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Listen, we're supposed to be watching. Now, you've got a picture here. There's these ten virgins. They've all got lamps. But what's 5 of them missing? Oil. Or as they say, I met a guy one time years ago in Texas. He said, Earl. I said, what? He said, Earl, I'm going to get some Earl for you. And that was in Comfort, Texas. I'm like, well, whatever, but it's low on oil, I can tell you that. Listen, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. You see, the 5 wise had the Holy Spirit, but the 5 foolish didn't. Well, yeah, but they had a lamp. Let me explain something to you. Everybody that sits in a church and everybody that claims to be saved and claims to be a Christian isn't. That's the cold hard truth. I think it was Billy Graham that claimed there was about 10% of any one church that was actually saved. He even said, somebody told me, I think it was Sister Lori told me, at his big, huge crusades, he said, out of all the people that come up there to get saved, about 1% of them were actually saved. You know, we go down to the homeless and we preach to these guys, and sometimes there'll be two raise their hand, sometimes there'll be seven or eight raise their hand. Big chance are, it's about 1% of that gets saved. Because they just say some words and they really don't get it into their heart. You see, they got head knowledge. Well, they know all about the head knowledge part. They know all about church. They come in and they sing and they like singing. They like the church crowd to hang with. They're, for the most part, we're all trustworthy. I ain't tried to take your wallet, have I, Hannah? Yet.
Because they don't have one.
Because her husband took it. They like that. They like the people. They like the fellowship. Listen, Baptists can cook. They can. They do. They like the church community, if you want to so-called call it that. But when it all boils down to it, Jesus said, hey, I know you're not. See, out of 10, there was 5 that had it together. But you know what? As I was studying, so listen, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, let a man examine himself. Make sure that you're in the faith. We need to do that. Every one of us. Every one of us needs to do a self-check and say, am I really in the faith? Do I really have Jesus? And there's ways you'll know. Oh, trust me. We're gonna look at a few of those ways. But there's ways you'll know. But something else really bothered me with this. It said while they slumbered and slept. Not 5 foolish ones, but all 10 of them. You see, the church has done, and I'll just say Christians, that'll cover it all, has got to the point that they're slumbering and sleeping with the rest of the world. They've done got so comfortable in America that when Jesus calls, some of them are going to be hanging on because they ain't sure they want to go yet. You know, that's sad. But that's what I saw there. I'm like, wait a minute. They shouldn't have been slumbering and sleeping. At least the 5 wise shouldn't have been. But they were. Listen, if the 5 wise hadn't have been slumbering and sleeping, the 5 foolish might have got saved. Amen? They might have went with them. But Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're slumbering and sleeping. Listen, we need to get up off of our blessed assurance. We need to get happy about, for what we, now this is serious. We need to be happy about being a Christian. Amen. I have talked to people, yeah, I'm saved. Well, praise God, you're happy. I can see it all over you, sugar just dripping. You know? No, they're soaking and souring. Man, we need to be happy that we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. We need to be happy that we're a child of the King. And we need to be happy that one of these days the Lord's going to show up. Boom, we're out of here. I don't have to go through this tribulation period. I'm going to show you why I believe that. There's several reasons, but I'm going to show you one place in particular. Go to 2 Peter or write it down. 2 Peter chapter 2, if I say that I'm going to go through the wrath, see, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says the church isn't appointed to wrath. Okay? That's good enough for me. Revelation 3:10 says the Lord told the church there at Philadelphia, hey, I'm going to keep you from the judgment that's coming. Well, that's good too. It convinced me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly. And then he says here, in other words, he saved Noah, eight people all together on the ark, from the wrath that God brought upon the world. Well, then he tells us, he says, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. That don't mean he just delivered Lot. He delivered just Lot. Lot was a saved man. Went in there and delivered Lot and his wife and two daughters out of there before he turned it into ashes. And by the way, if you read that account, the angel had to drag them out of there. They were that attached. Oh, and then he says, verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day and their unlawful deeds. Now look at verse 9. Unless I read this wrong, this tells me that God's going to take care of me. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Listen, God knows how to get me out of here. He says he's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to call the saved home. Then all the mess is going to start down here. We ain't going to be there. So, see, people that worry all about, well, is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? Listen, if it's mid-trib, we're going to go through some of the wrath, right? Well, God just told us we ain't going to do that. He didn't let Noah get waist deep before he put him in the ark, bless God. He opened the door and he said, hey, come on in. He saved him immediately. He didn't let Lot, you know, he didn't say, come on, Lot, let's get out here to the edge and then his pants on fire running up the hill. No, he took him away from there and then he destroyed the place. Listen, God is going to take care of his people. What kind of blessed hope would that be that I'm looking for if I've got to look forward to going to rot in the tribulation period, some guy going to saw my head off with some cheap Pakistani steel? That ain't much of a blessed hope, is it? No. My blessed hope is that the Lord said, hey, I'm going to save you from the wrath to come that he's going to dish out on Israel and the rest of this world for the way they treated Israel. He's going to call me home and get me out of here. I've got a lot to be happy about. Amen. I am thrilled to death that, hey, I don't have to put up with that. Now, well, I might have to put up with a little persecution. I might have to. I've had some people laugh at me because I'm a preacher. I've had, oh, you one of them Bible thumpers. Yeah, praise God, I am. You know, oh, you one of them nutcases, you know. What do they call them? Jesus. That's what some family called me. Jesus freak. I said, amen, somebody noticed. Amen. I've been a lot of things in my life, but never a Jesus freak. But I am now. Hey, that's good. You know, listen, you're going to have some persecution. The Lord said that was going to happen. But he says, I'll take care of you though. You're not going to go through the wrath. You see what we got to be happy about? Man, we've got a bunch to be happy about. Listen, Christians are blessed beyond what you can even imagine. We got it made. I got peace in time of problems. I got a peace that passes all understanding. People, I don't understand. Well, I don't either, but you know what? I got it. Because Jesus gives it to me. And it's good. I like having that peace. I like having that joy. Somebody said something to me one time about, well, you know, our world just falling apart. I feel so bad for it. I said, well, I do too, but you know what? I've got joy beyond your wildest dreams. Oh, Brother Jim, you ain't got a retirement. Yeah, I do too. It's out of this world. It's so good. I don't worry about it. Listen, God will take care of it. Do I want to go through persecution? No. And I'm sure there's a lot of them back then that didn't want to either. But we may. I'm not going to say how much we might. But we've got God. Now listen, we're not to be sleeping. We're to be watchful. And in the process of that, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to get into the tribulation period because we ain't got time. But it's not going to be a good time. It's going to be a bad time. And if you know anybody that does not know the Lord Jesus, you need to tell them, listen, you don't want to go through that period. Because people are going to lose their heads. They're going to starve to death. There's going to be people dying of nasty diseases that we ain't even heard of. We don't want nobody to go through that. I don't. I got some people that I dislike very much, but I don't want them to go through that. I really don't. We need to tell people about the Lord. The church don't need to be asleep. We don't need to be like the five wise ones that were slumbering and sleeping. Because if they hadn't have been slumbering and sleeping, the five foolish might not have stayed foolish. We need to be telling people about the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, I hope everybody does. But I don't know your heart. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I promise you, you're going to go through that tribulation period. And you don't want to, but you are. You don't want to be here for that. Trust the Lord today. Ask Him into your heart. He will in no wise turn you away. And you won't have to worry about that wrath. Because God's wrath ain't nothing to fool with. Let's all stand. Miss Judy, if you'll come up. Brother Craig, pick out a song for us. If the Lord's been dealing with you in any way today,